Good morning. Well, we welcome you to the Bible School Hour this morning. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, shall we? Our precious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be in your house on your day. We thank you, Father, that we serve a risen Savior. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day. Lord, we do so joyously. We do so, Father, because of the wonderful change that you've wrought in our hearts, having been born again through faith in the finished work of Christ. We are in Christ, therefore we are new creatures. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And so, Father, now, because we have a new nature, because we have the Spirit of God who has sealed us until the day of redemption, Father, the Bible says that we can walk in that newness of life. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for this particular day where we can pay special attention, Lord, to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that many places around us, not just around us here in this city, but around this world, they, Father, will teach many things contrary to the Word of God, and their focus and their attention and their motivation will be contrary to the revealed will of God and the Word of God. And so, Father, help us. Lord, we know that we're not worthy, we're not deserving, and we know that we're not the only one. We thank you, Father, for the remnant around the world who are faithfully standing on the Word of God. We think this morning of Pastor Joel Bauman and Avoca. We think, Lord, of Pastor Hatcher in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, Pastor Delaney and at Salem Bible Church, Lord, in New Hampshire. There's just many, Father, we lift up to you. We remember this day. And we just thank you, Father, for each. Thank you for those who are here this morning. We pray for the Bible school teachers. We think of Tamara. She ministers to the young ladies. And, Father, we do think of Robert this morning as he's not feeling well. We pray, Father, that you be with Tamara with the combined class, with the young men and the young ladies, the little guys. We pray, Father, for also Jason as he ministers to the young people, the teenagers specifically. And we think, Lord, of Martina and Sybil as they tag team with the little ones. So we pray, Father, for them. We pray for our time now as we look into thy word, open our hearts, open our minds to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we do pray, Father, also for those others, in addition to Robert, who are on beds of affliction, not doing well. We pray, Father, that your will be done in their lives. We think of those on their way still and those maybe traveling elsewhere, that you be with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and take our Bibles, start by looking at the Gospel of John, where Jason was in the opening exercises. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Going to do this morning. I know that we've been looking at church leadership for several weeks. Spent several weeks on the elder and the qualifications that the Bible gives concerning the under-shepherd, the bishop, the elder of the church, the elders in the church. We also have been looking at the very specific qualifications of deacons and what the Bible says. This morning, we are going to take a pause from our study and with the day being the Blessed Resurrection Day, and again, I know as Christians, we realize that we don't just celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, one day a year. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day. For that's why we gather together with those of like precious faith, because we serve a risen Savior. When your neighbors watch you get into your cars in the morning, and they watch you go, leave your house on your way, and they know you, most of your neighbors that you've been living next door to you for a while, they know where you're going. You're going to church. And the reason you're going to church, I trust, is to serve a risen Savior, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. A lot of people go to church, but they go to church for all kinds of reasons. And they're not reasons that honor God. And they don't know, many of them, the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God for the mercy of God, the grace of God, that we know Him. Amazing grace indeed. None of us are worthy. None of us are deserving. It's solely because of His love that was manifested to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so this morning, as we take a pause from our study on church leadership, we're going to look at here the various appearances of the post resurrection appearances of Christ. Okay, so let me restate that. We're going to look at the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ as we have them in the Word of God before us. Now, I ask you to turn to John chapter 20, because we know that He first appeared unto Mary Magdalene. A cross-reference, I'll read it for you, if you wanted to jot it down, would be Mark 16, verse 9. I'll read that for you, and we'll start in John chapter 20. Mark 16, verse 9, we read, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils," seven demons. So we're told in Scripture who Christ appeared first unto. So we don't have to wonder. We know. A lot of these orders that we're going to present to you, the majority of them, we can be dogmatic as to the orders in which they took place. There might be one or two or so that could be debated as to which came first. But we know Mary was the first one to whom Christ appeared, having risen bodily from the grave. And we keep stressing the fact that Christ rose bodily. You know, there are those in professing Christendom today who will teach us and do teach us that Jesus rose in spirit form only, or that it's just the memory of Jesus. It's just the... Well, we could talk all about the memory of people, couldn't we? We could have a whole discussion on the memory of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or... But guess what? Their bodies still lay in their grave. But not so with Jesus Christ. Not so with Jesus Christ. That is the one distinguishing truth that differentiates true biblical Christianity from all other religions in this world. Even those that name the name of Christ, but that preach a counterfeit Jesus, a false Christ, another Jesus, as John says. So in John chapter 20, verse 1, we read, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early." Now we're going to see, perhaps, when we get to the second post-resurrection appearance, that Mary is actually with several ladies, several women. The women had, we learn in the Gospel of Luke, that they were in attendance at the very death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, having stood a little far off, it says in Luke 23. And then it says that they paid specific attention as to where He was buried. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they play a huge part in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke tells us the ladies, the women, took hold as to where they laid Him. And then they departed. They went back home, as it were. And what did they do? They honored the Lord, kept the Sabbath. They prepared spices and ointments. And then very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they leave home. The ladies do. And they go. We learn in Mark's account that they're having a conversation amongst themselves. They're reasoning amongst themselves. And the thought comes into their mind, a very practical thought: who is going to roll away the stone? And, of course, as they approach the tomb, the sepulcher where Christ was laid, they see what? The stone has already been rolled away. And then we, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, looking at the total testimony of all four Gospel accounts, one will focus on one angel, another will focus on two angels, but they no doubt received an angelic message, as it were. But it was in that setting when Mary, who is overtaken with grief because she sees the stone rolled away and she sees that the body's not there, she's overcome with grief. And so it appears that Mary, for that time, departs from the other ladies. And that's the setting here in John. Again, verse 1 closes. John 20, verse 1. "She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now, verse 2. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." So she leaves the other ladies. And she runs. She finds Simon and she finds John. John, of course, always refers to himself in the third person in his gospel. And it says, "And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them," this is Mary Magdalene, message, "they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where." We. Notice the "we" there. She doesn't say "I," because she was with previously the other ladies, the other women. You see, Scripture interprets Scripture. Wonderful how it fits together. No contradictions. If there's a contradiction, it's in our heads. We got the problem. We just need to ask the Lord to open it up to us and help us to rightly divide the word of truth. But it was only Mary Magdalene that ran in this situation to the disciples. We'll find that the other ladies will do the same here in a few minutes. Verse 3, Peter therefore went, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. They both ran together. We find out who's faster because it tells us the other disciple did outrun Peter. He doesn't say, I outran Peter. He says that other disciple outran Peter. He's talking about himself, though, and came first to the sepulchre. And so John outran Peter. But notice verse 5, it says he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not he in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, don't interpret that verse as though that they did not have the opportunity to know, because they did. They did. And Christ would rebuke them later for not knowing. What John is simply saying is they did not yet understand. We know why they didn't understand. It's because they were overcome with grief. They were their hearts were troubled. They were agitated. They were leaning to their own understanding. And they weren't allowing the Word of God to guide and direct their steps. It says, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now back to Mary. Again, this is now, we're coming up to the first appearance, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. She with the other women, we learn in Luke 23, and yeah, the end of Luke 23, that they actually saw where the men laid him. Verse 13, and they say unto her, these two angels, they said unto Mary, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Verse number 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and then we read, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, beloved, I believe simply that she didn't know it was Jesus because she was overcome with grief. She was overcome with grief. That's why. We're going to talk about some of this in our message this morning. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to confront her, lovingly confront her, appear to her. And it's wonderful when you think about these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Do you know that only one of them was by appointment? Only one. Number 8. Matthew 28. There was only one that time in the mountain in Galilee. There was only one that was by appointment. Christ told them before that I'm going to meet you there. You're going to see me again. I'm going to meet you there. But all these other appearances in various places in Galilee, some in Judea, some in Jerusalem, some in the mountain, some on a road, some in a room with closed doors. I mean, there's some, one we know later, when one Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. Now, of course, that was after Christ had ascended up into heaven at the right hand of the Father, when Saul saw an appearance in heaven, a vision in heaven of Christ himself. But all of those appearances, beloved, except for that one that was by appointment, was to meet a specific need. And so what was he doing with Mary Magdalene? He was meeting a specific need. She's overcome with grief. She's beside herself. She's in total despair. She's the Greek word weeping means sobbing. So I want you to picture that. Now, you've seen people hold back tears. You've seen people tear up and maybe a couple of tears trickle down. But you've also seen, and we could say seen people, just refer to yourself. You've had tears trickle, but we also know what it's like, do we not? Well, to sob. Maybe it's been a long time since we've sobbed. Well, Mary sobbed. She lamented. She wept. She cried aloud. And so, Very clearly, verse 14 says, we'll read it again, and when she had... verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back again and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse number 15, John 20. Then notice what Jesus does. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Remember, she and the other ladies, the other women, they wanted to anoint him with the spices, with the ointments, what they would do with the dead. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, what? Mary. Mary. Now, he just said it one time. He said it one time. And again, we'll make reference to this again in the message. Sometimes he has to say her name more than once, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to say it twice, sometimes more than twice. You know, it reminds me of another Mary and a Martha, two sisters in Bethany. Not the same Mary. This is Mary Magdalene, of course. But in, I think it's Luke chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ is at the home of Mary and Martha. And we know that Martha is busy preparing, and Mary was at the right place at the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to him. And Martha gets upset. Martha gets overcome with grief, as it were. And the Lord has to, after she says to the Lord, shouldn't my sister help? Shouldn't you bid my sister to help me? I'm all alone here. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha. He didn't say it once, he said it twice. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with... Oh, Izzy? Sorry, this way. Okay, thank you. She turned back and then she... He said to her, Martha, 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 Martha. He says, you're cumbered about with much care. And he says, you're troubled. And we'll look at some of these things later in the message today. But here he says her name one time. He says, Mary. Now notice what happens. Verse 16, John 20. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She knew his voice. When she heard her name mentioned, she knew the voice of her shepherd. And Jesus saith unto her, of course, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended. All right, that's number one. Flip over to Matthew. Flip back to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28. Thank you, sir. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. We're going to see post-resurrection appearance number 2. In fact, for the context, let's just back up to verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. This will help us piece together what we just read in John 20. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came, notice it's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now we know how the stone got rolled away. We're told by Matthew. Verse 3. The angel's countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Verse 4 says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, notice we have women present, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7, and so quickly, the angel still speaks, and he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, Mary Magdalene, at some point here, departs. She makes it back to where the disciples are. She tells Peter and John, as we read in John chapter 20. And so she no longer is with the group. Verse number 8, it says, and they, not just Mary, but they, the other ladies, departed We're told, by the way, as we look at Luke, that it's also the other Mary, Mary the son of Joseph. Again, we're not our purpose to look at every single reference, but if you take time and do that, you'll be able to see, beloved, clearly the order of these post-resurrection appearances. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Remember, they were just told by the angel, go tell the disciples. And so this other Mary, the other two Marys and the other women that were with, they run to bring the disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, again, Mary Magdalene is not present now, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. This is post-resurrection appearance number 2. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now we already see, if we had read further in John 20, we'd already see a clear distinction, because what did Christ tell Mary Magdalene back in John 20? We didn't read it, but had we read another verse or two, might have been helpful. He said, touch me not, for I've yet not gone to the Father. And so he did not allow Mary Magdalene in that first post-resurrection appearance to touch him. She would have done the same thing these ladies did. That's what she always did. Mary Magdalene did that. But she didn't then. But these women did. You see, he's already not ascended, but he's already done what he was to do. Not our purpose to expound on that point that's mentioned back in John 20. But this is number 2. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. That's actually, he's referencing there in verse 10, post-resurrection appearance number 8, that one that's by appointment in Galilee. Okay? But that was number 2 to the other women. And then number 3, we're only told that it happened, but we're not told the specific conversation. And it was only to one man. It was to one man. And that one man was Peter. Let's go to Luke first. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. By the way, in Luke 24, we see post-resurrection appearance number 4 when he appears to the two Emmaus disciples. We'll see that in just a moment. But while we're there, we're going to fast forward in that story, because that account begins in verse 13. The fourth post-resurrection appearance is covered between Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. But look, if you would, at Luke 24, 34. We're told something here. These are the words of those two disciples. To get the whole sentence, let's go back to verse 33. And they arose, this is Cleopas and that other unnamed disciple that was on the road to Emmaus. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And now finish the verse for me, please. And hath appeared to Simon. Well, when did that happen? Well, we know when it happened. We don't know what was said, because that's all we're told. It happened, obviously, after he appeared to Mary Magdalene. We know the Bible says he appeared first to her, and then he appeared to the other women, as we've seen. And then we learn in Luke 24 that he appears to two Emmaus Road disciples, but then we learn as we read through that passage that he had already appeared to Peter. If you would, hold your place in Luke 24. We'll come right back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So to be clear, post-resurrection number 3 is a personal, private appearance to Peter. Peter alone. And we're not told the specifics of what was said. If we were supposed to know, we would know. But we're not to know. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul mentions it here. Now, he doesn't give every single appearance, but he gives some of them. Let's look at them. Okay, let's start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. Hard to skip verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul says to these saints at Corinth, remember the context, these are several years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And in this local testimony, there are those that were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. They were denying the resurrection. So false teaching had permeated this church. And so verse 3, what does Paul do? Of course, he preaches the Word of God. He sets them straight by teaching the truth, by reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preaching the Word, being faithful in season, out of season. Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And now verse 5, he doesn't tell us that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. We know that he did because the Bible says that. He just is giving us some of these appearances. But what he says, he gives an order. Okay? So this is also very helpful. Verse 5, it says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." So we know that this appearance in verse 5 that Paul mentions to Cephas is post-resurrection appearance number what? Number 3. Number 3, the same one that was referenced by the two Emmaus Road disciples back in Luke 24. And then, of course, seen of the 12, we'll find out that's going to be post-resurrection appearance number 6. If he's including the one with Thomas. Or number 5, if he's referring to the one that was without Thomas. And we realize that Judas wasn't there. So don't think, oh, we found an error in the Bible, because he didn't appear unto the 12. He appeared technically unto 10 without Thomas, and then a week later to 10 with Thomas in that closed room. No, obviously we don't treat the Bible that way. Some do. There's no contradiction. It's just oftentimes the Word of God speaks of the 12 disciples in a collective group, as a collective term. We refer to families that way, even though a particular member of the family might be off in college. They might be somewhere else, but we speak of the family as a whole, depending on what we're referencing. All right, back to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 24. So again, number 1, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Number 2, to the other women. Number 3, to Peter, privately. And now number 4, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so Luke 24, verse 13, we'll read through this rapidly. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day." We're still, by the way, on the first day of the week, the day of His resurrection. Okay? So we're still in that first day. We're going through the process of that day. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs." A furlong is about 582 feet. Okay, and 80 would be 60. You can do the math. Verse 14. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." But what had happened? The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Verse 15. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," in the Greek it's very detailed, it's in the middle voice. It means that they were reasoning among themselves. Kind of like what the women were doing with this perplexing problem as they were on their way, reasoning, what are we going to do about the stone? Who's going to roll that away? And so, too, these two Emmaus Road disciples were perplexed. Now, notice this. It says, "Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." So, as they were doing that, Jesus makes an appearance, and He goes with them. This is number 4. All right? Verse 16, it says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him." Now, understand, it's not the Lord's perfect will, good and perfect will, that they didn't recognize Him. It was because of their unbelief. And so since they did not believe, then the Lord made it so that they couldn't. Not permanently, but temporarily. And we'll see that, because the Lord's going to rebuke them. And we know it's contrary to the holy character of God. If He hasn't enabled us to do right, then to rebuke us for not doing right? No. No, they were given the opportunity to do right. We'll see here in a moment. Verse 17. But it doesn't change the fact that the Lord had made it so that their eyes were holding, so that they couldn't see Him. They couldn't know Him. But it was their fault. Verse 17. And He said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are what? Are sad." You see, we can show people our countenance. They don't know our hearts. Sometimes we can misinterpret maybe a facial expression. Maybe somebody looks angry or looks serious, and when they're only focusing on something, maybe they are upset. We don't know. But this was easy to see. He could tell. He could hear it in their tone. He could hear it in their conversation. He could see it on their faces and in their demeanor. Verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Remember, it's on the third day that He rose from the dead. They didn't say yesterday. They said in these days. This is the third day now, the first day of the week. Verse 19. And He said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him." Verse 21. We see their unbelief here. "And we trusted that it had been Him," that had been He, "which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Wow. You see, their focus was on the wrong thing. Even believers can be blinded because we put our focus on the wrong things. What was their focus upon? It was on the physical. It was on deliverance from Roman bondage. This was their idea of deliverance at the moment. They weren't acting as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Believers can be blinded. We're not going to turn there, but I'll give you the reference if you want to look at it on your own. Study out 2 Peter chapter 1, the first part of that chapter. And Peter mentions the importance, the responsibility that we have as Christians to grow in the Lord. It's not just going to happen. It takes great diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and there's a whole list there. We know it's the Lord doing it in and through us. It's not we ourselves. It's Christ in us. But if we neglect to do that faithfully, then there's a clear warning that will be, the Greek word means to be nearsighted. And it also then says that we'll be blinded. And it'll get to a point, that backslidden condition will get to a point when we won't even remember. We will no longer live like we've been redeemed. We'll live as we walk in darkness, as though we're not a Christian. You can see that very clearly in 2 Peter chapter 1. But you also see the benefits as if you grow. Then at that moment, at those times in our life, as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's great fruit. And you'll see that there as you study out the first chapter of 2 Peter. So back to Luke 24, the fourth resurrection appearance. So he says, "What things?" They tell him what things. And now notice what happens next. Verse number 22. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished." So they had heard the witness of the women, which were early at the sepulchre. Verse 23. "And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." Wow. You talk about being so overcome with grief, being so confused. So confused that they don't even know the left from the right spiritually. They don't even know how to take the next step. Verse 25, "Then he," Jesus Christ, "said unto them," what? "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." He could have just referenced the women. And by the way, in the Gospel of Mark, he upbraids them because they did not believe the witness of the women. Okay? He scolds them. Mark chapter 16, you'll find that. Here, and when I say them, he does that to the disciples as a whole, as a group. Here, he does it to these two Emmaus Road disciples. And he points them here not specifically to the witness of the women, though it was true and it was faithful. He points them to the Old Testament Scriptures. He says again, verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? The Word of God says that. And now look at this, verse 27. You talk about a loving, gracious, long-suffering Savior. Here He is. Yes, He rebukes them, but then He sits down with them, takes time with them, loves them, and gives them the Word of God. Because that's the only thing that's going to help them. What's a blessing here too, beloved, is though they were in a state of unbelief as a Christian, as a believer, we could say, when the words of Jesus Christ were preached unto them, it penetrated their hearts because they had two natures. Those who have who don't have a new nature, who've never been born again, who are just, they play church, they make a vain profession of faith, there's no life in them. And so when the Word of God is preached unto them, there's no sorrow, there's no repentance. It's like King Saul. The only time he had, quote, sorrow was when the kingdom was going to be rent from him. Then all of a sudden, his message changed. Before it was the people. It's the people's fault. It's the people. They made me do it. It's them. Oh, we're worshiping God. And he had all these excuses, didn't he? But when Samuel said to him, well, this is a message from Jehovah. He's going to give the kingdom to another. I am sorry. I have sinned. And he hung on to the mantle of Samuel. And it was too late. But Paul warns about that, doesn't he? He differentiates between a sorrow. Mr. Rice talked about this in school recently. The Word of God differentiates between a sorrow that's a sorrow of this world that leads unto death. That's also the sorrow that Judas Iscariot had when he went and hung himself. But then there's a godly sorrow that leadeth thee to repentance, a change of mind, not to be repented of. Two great differences. These two men had been born again. And so they sorrowed, they grieved, but it was after a godly sort, and it led to a change of mind, which was evidenced by a change in action. And you're going to clearly see that. I know we're out of time, and this was just post-resurrection number 4. That's okay. We can continue this. We don't have to. We can take another week on it. But let's at least finish this one. And so verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses. Now, how would you have liked to have sat under this Bible study? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus Christ, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28 says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Why was that? He was testing them. He was testing their faith. Verse 29, God's not going to force you. He's not going to force you to do right. He's going to test you. If you really have a heart for the truth, you'll do right by God's grace. It's His work in you. We know it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But He tested these men, verse 29, but they constrained Him, saying, and it's in the imperfect tense, they continued to constrain Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. Verse 30, it says, and it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Verse 32, it says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Verse 33, and they rose up on the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were saying, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how He had made known unto them the breaking of the bread. So those are the first 4 post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll save the rest for a future time. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the time in the Scriptures. We're thankful, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior. We're thankful, Father, for the way that even as His children, He continues to be long-suffering toward us and very patient with us. But Father, help us to recognize our own foolishness, our own hardness of hearts, Lord, as the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. And Lord, help us to confess that sin. Lord, we want to walk in that sweet fellowship that's available because of the blood of Christ, that blood that continually cleanses us from all sin. And so, Father, we thank you for these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.